You were listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. The holidays are over, and starting off the new year, Pastor Ray takes us back into our series in Mark.
And so I'm going to try this counterintuitive approach this morning. I'm not going to tell you how to have an extraordinary 2020. Rather, I want to wish you an extraordinarily ordinary new year, an extraordinarily ordinary 2020. I just hope, my hope for you and for me as well, my hope for you is that you will get down off the mountaintop and you will simply get busy following the marching orders that Jesus has given for your life. So let's take that thought and connect it to this text. One of the great stories in the gospel is one of the most fascinating and mysterious stories that you will find anywhere really in the Bible. So here's the deal. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, the three disciples that are closest to Jesus, Peter, James, and John, to the top of a mountain. Now, we don't know what mountain it was. I've been to Israel several times, and there's what's called the Mount of Transfiguration, and it might have been that. It might have been another one. We don't know for sure. Tradition tells us it's the one that they call the Mount of Transfiguration, and there's usually a reason for traditions. They're usually at least based in some sort of reality. But we don't know which one it was, and it doesn't really matter for our purposes today. But while they're up there on the mountain, this is what's important. While they're up there on the mountain, before their very eyes, at least for a few moments, Jesus' humanity is morphed. His humanity morphs. I want you to look at verse 2. The word there is transfigured, but in the Greek is metamorphothe, metamorphothe. Now, what does that sound like? Metamorphosis is where we get our word morph or metamorphosis. His human form was transfigured into the dazzling brilliance of his divine being. In fact, his divine being that those disciples saw is what Jesus looks like now in eternity. But he had limited himself to a human body, and it looked very human. But suddenly, and for a brief period of time, you see what he looks like in all of his splendor. His human form is changed into the glory of his divine being. Then, if that weren't enough to knock their sandals off, Israel's two greatest historical and theological figures suddenly join the party. Moses and Elijah show up. Moses, the great lawgiver. Elijah, the great prophet, both of whom pointed to Jesus in their Old Testament ministries. And so they show up and they begin to encourage Jesus. In verse 4, they begin to encourage Jesus about his upcoming death. Now, how do I know that's what they were encouraging him about? Well, if you go over to the companion story in Luke chapter 9 and look at verse 31, it adds this detail to the story. It says, Moses and Elijah appeared in glorious splendor, glorious splendor. The word, the Greek word there is doxa. Doxa means glory. In other words, they showed up in their glorified body because that's what you have once you get to heaven. God gives you, he transformed your lowly earthly bodies and he gives you a glorified body. We don't know exactly what that's going to be, but it's going to be glorious, a glorified body. And in fact, once you get to heaven, once you depart from this life and you go to the next, you're going to have a glorified body that you didn't even have to work out for. You're going to have a really glorious bod. Turn to somebody and say, no, that wouldn't be appropriate this morning, I guess. Someone might take it the wrong way. So they appear in their glorious splendor talking with Jesus about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Now, interestingly, neither of these two Old Testament figures had tasted death, human death, in the normal way. I mean, God took Moses to a high mountain, right? Remember the story? Takes him up to a high mountain. Nobody knew where it was. And that's the last we see of Moses. And then there's Elijah. He exits directly by chariots of fire. Remember that story? He's whisked to heaven in chariots of fire. You know, also of interest in this particular text, the one both in Luke chapter 9 here, interestingly, the word for departure. The Greek word for departure is exodon. It's the word that we get, from which we get Exodus. Exodus. Now think about that. These two guys are really connected with this word, with Exodus. Moses is the guy, the figure that led Israel historically out of Egypt, and we call that the Exodus. And the second book of Moses in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, He is the essential author of it, obviously is called the Exodus, the departure. Well, not only Moses, but what about Elijah? He had the most spectacular human exodus of any human being that ever lived. He is whisked away by a little red Corvette with a lot of horsepower. He goes directly to heaven without dying. And as you would expect, having witnessed this, just witnessed this, these three disciples, as you would expect, and as you could understand, the very excitable Peter, he's always excited about something, isn't he? And sometimes he speaks before he thinks. So the excitable Peter offers to set up shop for this impromptu triumvirate. Verse 5, you'll see he says, "Hey, Lord, maybe I should build some shelters," or the other word that is used for that is tabernacles, "one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And at that, in verse 7, a cloud comes down and it covers Jesus. It covers Moses and Elijah. And from the cloud, God speaks a word of divine authentication from the heavens. And what does he say? He says, "This is my boy. I love him. Do what he says. Obey everything that he calls you to do." And then in verse 8, suddenly the cloud lifts and Jesus is left there with Peter, James, and John. And everything goes back to normal. Everything returns to ordinary. And that's when Jesus leads them back down the mountain with a real world assignment in verse 9. And the rest of this passage talks about that assignment. And the assignment has to do with Jesus' impending death and resurrection to save the world from its sin. That's the purpose Jesus came. He came to die and to rise again so that we might experience forgiveness of our sins through faith in him. He was the perfect sacrifice. By the way, every assignment that Jesus sends us on as a church, every assignment that he will send you on as an individual will have to do with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, both in proclaiming it and in living it out. It always has to be centered in that fact. That's what the gospel is all about. We're not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God. The story, this good news of Jesus Christ dying for our sins and rising to life again, it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Everyone. So that's the story. Jesus sends the disciples back down and he says, "Let's get busy. We've got work to do." Now, that's really the message of this story, and really the greater message, if you will, here is what Mark has been doing all along. We're back now in this series in Mark for a few weeks, and then we're going to do a series on the Vision 2020, but then we'll come back to Mark again until we work our way through it. And so all the way through Mark so far, with just this fast-paced action, Mark has been showing who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He's Jesus. The name Jesus means Savior. He's Lord. He's the ruler of all. He's Christ. He is the Messiah of Israel and of the world come in the flesh. And so what is happening here in the most dramatic way is that's being authenticated yet again to these three disciples. But there's a secondary application, secondary not in the sense of this isn't as important as that, but it's a secondary application that we can pull out of many applications from this text that are specifically for you and for me. And this is what it is. That God never intends for us to build tabernacles around mountaintop experiences. God never intends for us to build shelters, tabernacles, dwelling places around our mountaintop experiences, our holy moments, our spiritual highs, if you will. Now, nothing wrong with those. I think they're necessary. I've had some in my life where I just have been in the presence of God in such a glorious way, whether for a brief moment or an extended period of time. And those are amazing, amazing experiences. And I want more of them, but I want those for you. Perhaps you've had a mountaintop experience, a really holy moment with God. I applaud that, and I hope God gives you more this next year. But those experiences are always, always, always a means to an end. Please understand that, because I think we get off on this and we forget that. That whatever good experience, glorious experience we have with God is always for a purpose. It's always a means to an end. Namely, it is fuel for the next spiritual assignment Jesus orders of us. It's not just to feel good. It's not just to say, oh, I had this experience. It's for a purpose that Jesus is setting in front of us. Jesus didn't have this encounter with Moses and Elijah just so that he could feel really special. Not at all. They came to encourage Jesus about his exodus via the cross. That was the greatest messianic assignment of his life. And I think he was probably a little bit nervous about it. I think there was some anxiety. I mean, fast forward to the Garden of Gethsemane, right before Jesus is crucified. He's praying and he's sweating as if there are great drops of blood. He's in agony. And what does he say? God, if it's possible, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I really don't want to have to do it this way, but I will if that's your will. Now, what was it that Jesus didn't want to do? Well, frankly, I don't think that he wanted to suffer a torturous death, a humiliating death on the cross. I don't think he wanted that at all. But I don't think that's the real reason Jesus was a little bit nervous about this. I think most of all, he who knew no sin didn't want really to become sin. He who knew no sin was going to become sin, your sin and my sin, the sin of the world, so that through his sacrifice, we might become the righteousness of God through Christ. Can you imagine what that was like for the perfect, sinless Son of God? I think that's why Moses and Elijah showed up and said, you've got to do it. Follow through. We're with you. All of heaven is waiting with bated breath for you to do this. That mountaintop experience was his fuel. It was his fuel. Encouragement, strength, and a reminder, a vision, if you will, of his mission, his impending death for the world's salvation. And then Jesus needed to get back down the mountain to the ordinary world and finish the task that the Father had assigned of him. Now, lest you think otherwise, I am not down on spiritual highs, pardon the pun. In no way am I down on spiritual experiences, on spiritual highs, on glory moments. Not at all. Again, I think we ought to have them. We need them. They're necessary and they're wonderful. Just don't fixate on them. Just don't get stuck in them. Don't erect a shelter so that you can live in their warm afterglow. It's easy to do that. I see a lot of Christians doing that. I'm guilty of that as well. Oh man, I just wish I could go back and live in that moment. And here's something that I think we do more often with these experiences, and I'm going to encourage you never to do this, at least not do it again. Don't rate a current experience against those glory moments. That's what we really do. You know, I hear it, see it all the time. We rate what we're currently experiencing individually or as a church back to some day or some time or some event that was that glory moment, that mountaintop experience for us. And then we compare what we have today with that and we're dissatisfied. We get stuck in that. We don't move forward into why God gave us that experience in the first place, to move forward into something new. Simply see them as fuel for the next assignment. God gives you a good feeling, whenever you have a glory moment, a revelation, an experience, an empowerment, a break, whatever, see it as fuel for what is in front that God has for you to do. Climb off your mountain. Get off the mountaintop and get back in the game. Get back to the normal world where the lost are still lost. And God's kingdom still needs to be proclaimed from your lips and through your life. That's the assignment in front of us. And that is the recipe for an extraordinarily ordinary 2020. Charles Spurgeon said that we best serve God. Listen to this. We best serve God by doing common actions in a heavenly spirit. How are you best going to serve God this year? By doing common, ordinary, everyday actions in a heavenly spirit. It's the recipe, if you will, for a glorious year and a glorious decade. Common actions in the Spirit's power. Common actions in the Spirit's power. And I think that before the day is out, we ought to invite the Holy Spirit to empower us once again for what he has out in front of us. That's why I hope you come back tonight as we gather for worship and prayer. One of the things that we're going to invite the Lord to do is to fill us with the Holy Spirit. We're a Spirit-filled church, right? We ought to ask for a refilling every once in a while. And I think the first Sunday of the year is a good time to do that. So tonight at 5 o'clock, we're going to spend about an hour and 15 minutes, hour and a half, just worshiping and looking at the word and then praying, God, fill us with your Holy Spirit for the assignment ahead for us individually and as a church. That's the challenge. That's the call. Now, by the way, as I studied for this message this week, I realized this isn't the only story of mountaintop experiences where the Lord kind of has to push us out of it and push us off of it. In fact, there's several in the Bible. I want to share two with you. One of them is from the Old Testament. So I'm going to ask you to turn, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy. You know, whenever the pastor goes to Deuteronomy, it's got to be from God, right? Because we're not there a whole lot. So go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Again, it's a book of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And I want you to notice what Moses said in verses 6 through 8. Again, they're at a mountain. And he says, when we were at Mount Sinai, mountain of the Lord, the mountain where the Ten Commandments were given, the Lord said to us, you have stayed at this mountain long enough. It's time to break camp and move on. Go throughout Canaan, and I've bracketed Canaan there because it lists a number of places that aren't necessarily critical for our understanding today. But go throughout Canaan, that's the promised land. Not only to Canaan, go to Lebanon, all the way to the Euphrates River. That's a lot of territory God was telling them to occupy. Look, I'm giving you all this land. I'm giving all this land to you. Go and occupy it. For it's the land I swore to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to all their descendants. Now, I'm not just throwing this Old Testament verse in for kicks. I think, as the Lord led me to this, I think that's his prophetic word for you this year. This these verses are God's prophetic word for you. God has a promised land in front of you, and he wants you to possess it. He has empowered you. He's given you experiences. You've been in his presence, but now it's time to move out and to possess the promises that God has set before you. I wonder what those are for your life. I think I know what they are for our church, but I wonder what they are for your life. You know, I wouldn't know that. Only you and God know that. But this is a prophetic word for you. God has already given you that land. He's already declared, this is yours. And you have to step out in faith and take action and to possess what God has given you already. I hope you'll do that. I hope this year will be the year of possession, possessing the promises that God has for you. Well, Moses had been on Mount Sinai for 40 days. 40 days. He's up on the mountain for 40 days. And he is speaking directly with God. In fact, it's really the only time that we really know of that a human being stood face to face with God and carried on a communication, carried on a conversation. The top of the mountain was covered with special effects that not even Hollywood could replicate. I mean, there were peals of thunder so loud and flashes of lightning so brilliant that the Israelites who were near and around the mountain knew without a shadow of a doubt that they were in God's holy presence. They were near God himself. God had showed up. Now, who wouldn't want to stay in that holy moment? Can you imagine being there? I wouldn't want to leave that, would you? I mean, I would want to stay in that as long as I could. I would want to can that experience and then pull the can out and lift the lid off and whiff the holy fumes every once in a while. That would be awesome. But God said, get off the mountaintop experience and live out the marching orders that I'm giving you. That's what God is saying to you and to me this morning. Get off the mountaintop experience and go possess the land that I'm giving you. Now, there may be some of you who are saying, well, Pastor Ray, you're talking about spiritual highs and holy moments and mountaintop experiences, and I haven't really had one, or I haven't had one in a long time, so I don't really have that perspective. How do I relate to this message? In fact, some of you would say, the mountain I'm on is a heap of trouble. I've had a mountain of difficulty. I brought that out of last year, and it looks like it's going to follow me into this year. What do I do with this? I don't relate to what you're talking about so far. And I would say to you, with all due respect, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. I'm not diminishing your difficulty, your problems, your experiences. I'm not at all. But I would just say it doesn't matter, because God still calls us to get off our heap of difficulties and into the game, because he's going to use those to help us to possess the land that he's given us. I'm overwhelmed by that applause. I'm kidding. Doesn't matter. I want you to turn now, if you would, over to the New Testament, to the book of Acts. And I want you to find chapter 8. So I'm going to talk about another mountaintop. So when we get to chapter 8, we're back on a mountain. This time it's called Mount Zion. Mount Zion. If you've ever been to Israel, it's where Jerusalem is situated. The city of the great king, the mountain of the Lord, Mount Zion. In Jerusalem, Mount Zion also happens to be home to the New Testament church. And this church is thriving. It is in its heyday. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus had told the disciples that I'm going to send the Holy Spirit upon you. You're going to be filled with the power of God. And then I want you to get off this mountain to Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends, go as far as the very ends of the earth in the power of the Spirit to be my witnesses. But what did the New Testament church do? They went, we prefer the presence of the Holy Spirit rather than going in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so they stayed. They stayed in Jerusalem. They stayed there on Mount Zion. They stayed in the upper room. They stayed in the glorious moment. They stayed in the spiritual high. They were smelling the vapors of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They loved it, and things were happening. The church was growing. There were signs and wonders and miracles. This was the time of their life. But you'll notice in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it tells us this. So a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Now, I don't have a way to prove this, but I think God did that. I think he was pulling the feathers out of the nest. I think he was saying, wait a minute, I told you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Get out of Jerusalem, go to Judea, go to Samaria, go to the ends of the earth, but you're not doing it. So I think God removed his protection from the church, and persecution rushed in. You say, does God do stuff like that? I think he did there. I really do. I think he could do that. When we get fixated in a place and won't move forward, God will go to all kinds of means to get us to move out into what he's calling us to do. So look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. And it says that those who were scattered preached the word wherever they went. God helped them along the way with their assignment. He sent persecution. They scattered from Jerusalem, and they preached the good news wherever they went. And the church began to expand. The kingdom began to expand until this day to the ends of the world. You see, what I'm getting at here is that God calls us to get off Mount Difficulty, our heap of trouble, into mission as his witnesses in the real world. A glorious experience, a difficult experience. God says, I'm going to use it. I'll use it. Step out. Do what I've called you to do, and I'll use you. I'll use you, and you will have an amazing year, amazing decade, an amazing life if you will do that. That's God's call on your life. That's the challenge for this church. Get off the mountain and get busy. Get on with the marching orders that Jesus has given us. And we will have an extraordinarily ordinary new year. I want to begin to wrap this message up. And let me do that just by kind of reviewing this business of mountaintop experiences, which we all crave. Every single human being in this room and who's listening by live stream craves a mountaintop experience with God, a holy moment. A sacred experience, a spiritual high. We crave the emotional euphoria of those moments. We desire those good feelings that we had at salvation. Remember that? Oh, it felt good. Or we desire those emotions, those feelings that we felt when we were baptized in the Holy Spirit, or when you got your spiritual language, and it's like, oh my goodness, I never want to leave this. Or when you cried your eyes out at a youth camp at the altar. I don't know if you still do that, but I did, and some of you did when you went to youth camp or winter camp. I mean, man, you just like had an experience with God, second to none. Or we long for those joy-filled days of a fruitful season of ministry under an extraordinarily gifted minister. Oh, remember back when Pastor so-and-so or Brother so-and-so or Sister whatever her name was leading this ministry, and God was just moving, and it was fun. I mean, I love being a part of it, and they're not here anymore, and oh, I miss those days. I mean, I get that. It's hard. We love to stay on the mountaintop with Moses as God delivers the Ten Commandments. We don't want to lose the flow of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem to go to the rest of the world. We never want to leave that moment with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. I get that. We don't want to depart from that holy moment. But listen to this. Obeying God means we have to get off the mountain to go possess the land, to go preach the gospel, to go participate in the mission of God. That's obedience. Disobedience is to try to can the moment and sniff the fumes once in a while. That's disobedience. It's idolatry. We're called to go, to possess, to get on board with the mission of God. And so I want to ask you in this moment, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, if you would, please. And I'm just going to ask in this moment, you allow the Holy Spirit to gain access to your heart. And I would ask you this, is there a spiritual high, a holy moment, a mountaintop experience from your past? Maybe it's recent past. Maybe it was, you know, 5 months ago or a year and a half ago or 50 years ago in the distant past. Is there a spiritual high against which you are measuring your current experience as a believer and your current experience of church? Is there something from your past that you're using to compare where you are today? It will hold you back from the land that God wants to give you. It will hold you back. So here's what I want you to do is you allow the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to your heart. If it's there, if it's not, fine. But if it's there in this moment, allow the Holy Spirit to bring it to the surface. And then I would encourage you to repent of it, to repent of worshiping that experience. And then instead, ask God to turn it into fuel for the kingdom assignment setting before you in 2020. And so to that end, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer, if you would, just phrase by phrase. Are you ready, every voice? God, thank you for giving me amazing spiritual experiences in my journey of faith with you. And God, if it's okay with you, I'll take a few more of those. But keep me from worshiping them. And where I have, I repent. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Help me to use them as fuel for the next assignment ahead. Common actions in the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that you would give me an extraordinarily ordinary 2020. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I know that that was maybe a bit of a mouthful to pray, but I have printed for you this simple prayer for an extraordinarily ordinary 2020. And I would encourage you to get your phone out and take a photo of it. I don't have it printed for you, but take a photo of it. And I would encourage you, challenge you to pray this prayer every day for the month of January, just to keep it at top of mind. God, do this in me. I'm going to quit comparing. I'm going to quit holding back. and I want to move forward. I'm going to take everything that you have allowed into my life, good and bad, and I'm going to use it as fuel for the assignment that you have out in front of me to possess the land, possess the promises that you have given me. And I do believe that if you will do that, if I will do that, if we corporately will do that, we will have an extraordinarily ordinary 2020. It's going to be the best year ever.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.